sounds so awful. Released, as if it's we're holding them back for something. I guess we are holding them back, aren't we? Let's pray for our kids as they're out back and growing and being fed the Word of God as well. And as we open up the Word of God this morning too. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and whether we're 2 years old or 102, we let us have ears to hear what you're saying. I thank you for those who teach our kids, give them wisdom, give them grace this morning, and I pray that our kids and our grandkids have ears to hear what you're saying this morning, Lord, and as well for us as we open up your Word here in Ecclesiastes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in we've been going through Ecclesiastes for a while. We are in chapter 9 this morning. And, you know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has acknowledged that life can seem unfair at times, that the good, right, the righteous don't always seem to have the best life, and that the wicked seem to have sometimes better lives than the righteous. And he says it's kind of a conundrum. He says, I don't get it. But the reason why he doesn't get it is because at times he has an under the sun only perspective, right? He's not looking at life always through the eyes of God and his Word. And every now and then he gives us these glimpses and says, but this is what I know from God's perspective. Because if you only look at the world without God's perspective, these are the things you'll come up with. You'll think that, you know, this is right and this is wrong, and it's not always about right and wrong. It's about understanding life from perspective of God, of having wisdom. And wisdom, as we've defined, is to know God, right? To be wise is to know who God is, to be in awe of who he is, and desire to follow him with our life. So in the end of chapter 8, he ended telling us we cannot fully comprehend all that God is doing under the sun. We just can't, right? No matter how wise we are. So with this in mind, he makes some conclusions, some temporary conclusions in chapter 9, and he gives us some bad news, he gives us some good news, and he gives us what I call even better news or best news to keep life under the sun with an above the sun, with God's perspective. So we'll start with the bad news because we always want to get that out of the way first, right? So chapter 9, verse 1, he says, so I reflected on all this, what he's just been saying, and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hand, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, and the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. So all this, he says, you know, reflecting back to chapter 8, where he saw how things don't always go the way they should, or way that we think they should, right, from our perspective, for the people of God, and how we can never fully comprehend why God does what he does. So he begins verse 1, and he reminds us of a couple of things that we might think is bad news. And that is, our life is not our own. If some people think that's bad news, when you come to know God, that's actually not bad news, right? Our life is not our own, because a lot of people think our life should be our own. He does say that God fears lives, but he says both of them. Everyone's life is not our own. Our lives are in God's hands. We had nothing to do with our births. We don't control whether we receive God's favor or not, or unpleasant things. We have no control over those things. When love and hate, he uses the phrase love and hate, as if God hates or God loves. He's actually not using the phrase in emotive turns, as emotions. It's something in literature called a mirrorism, when you express the highest end of one thing and the lowest end of another, which includes everything in between. So he says, you know, it's like love and hate, or high and low and deep and wide. Okay, those kinds of impressions, expressions that contain everything that falls within those categories. So love and hate are not used as God's emotions here, but as describing when God favors one thing over another. Like in Malachi, he says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Okay, we know he didn't hate Esau. Matter of fact, he had a covenant with Esau as well and blessed Esau, but he blessed Jacob more than Esau. So that's what he means when he says, I favored, I loved Jacob over Esau. So God's sovereign choosing to favor one over the other. So Solomon's saying here in verse 1, he says, we can't comprehend God's ways, and we never know when in sovereignty, when he's going to favor someone over another. So sometimes we receive a blessing, and sometimes we do not. We don't know when good things or bad things are going to come our way. So no one's life is completely in their own control. And hopefully we all understand that. He says in verse 2, we all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifice and those who do not. So what's the common destiny that we all share? Great news, right? That we all, our lives all end, right? Our lives all end. The ultimate bad that we all share in common with all people is death. And again, Solomon gives more of these mirrorisms, right? He says, the wicked and the good, those who offer sacrifices, those who do not, the good and the sinner, those who take oaths, those who are afraid to take them. Okay, probably referring to people who, you know, don't want to or will share an oath in God's name. Oops. He calls this destiny, he says, that happens to all of us. He actually calls it evil. He says, this is evil. Now, why is death evil? Well, death is evil because it's because of sin, right? The wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we sin and we pay for it ultimately by aging and death. Some might conclude that since we're all going to die, then what's the point of living? Some people have that extreme thought, and unfortunately they do end their life. Or others, another extreme, they say, well, if we're going to die, let's just do whatever we want, right? And who cares what we do? You know, life's short, you know, and we'll just do whatever we want. But this is, and this is what Solomon points out in verse 3. He says, some choose to fill their hearts, he says, with evil and madness, and do whatever they want to before they die. So there's the bad news, all right? So we'll get that out of the way. So everyone dies, right? Because we all sin. We all do wrong according to God's standards. But that does that mean life is hopeless? Obviously not, right? It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. And this is where he goes now. So he gives us some good news. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Now, dogs, okay, we're not talking about Winston and Yovel and Nala, you know, all our pets, right? Back then, dogs were like wild beasts, and they would just roam, and they would bite and attack you. But a lion was revered, and a lion was, you know, the king of the beasts. So everyone revered a lion. So, but he says, hey, the worst animal, right, alive is better than the most noblest animal dead. So he's making an analogy, isn't he, right? And he making the analogy he's making is that, you know, the worst sinner, as long as he's alive, he still has hope. Everyone always has hope if you're alive. If you're living, you always have hope. The living know that they will die, but the dead, right? The dead know nothing. And keep in mind that he's just talking, you know, matter of fact, if you look at life at a surface, you know, he's just saying when you're dead, you don't have these opportunities anymore to make choices to what happens to us after we die. Whether we can change anything once we die, which we cannot. Once we lived our life, we have either accepted Christ or have not. Right? We're either going to be in heaven or in hell. There's no in between. We can't change that once we die. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Well, the only time we can do that is when we're alive, right? Right? But when we're alive, we always have that opportunity to find him. The living have hope because they still have time to repent of their sins, to ask forgiveness, and accept God's gift of salvation that he offers freely through Jesus Christ. Paul quotes the Old Testament in Romans 10:13, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But once we die, unfortunately, that's it. Time is up. We have no more opportunities to respond to the grace of God. But life also brings hope because you and I still have opportunities to impact others. Now, he says the dead have no share. He says they have no share or no opportunities for reward, to do God's good and be rewarded in eternity. But if we're still alive, we still have opportunities to, right, work towards earning rewards. The Bible talks a lot about rewards. They don't seem very clear, but we just know that there's some kind of award system for believers. When we get to heaven, God assesses us, Jesus assesses us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, for how we lived in the body, whether good or bad. But when we die, we no longer have opportunities to change our reputation, to improve on how we lived for Jesus. And so verse 6 says, we will never again have a part in anything that happens under the suns. So if we're believers and we haven't really done much for God, right, we still have time to correct that. We still have time to repent and change and live our lives better and improve our testimony for Christ. A good question to ask ourselves, you know, if you and I were to die today, how would people around us remember us? As God-fearing people, as people who made an impact in our world for the Lord, or as just nice people who did some good stuff and that's about it, right? So it's a good thing to think about. So bad news is we all die, but don't get discouraged. As long as you're living, there's still good news. There's still opportunity for change. You still have time to accept Christ. If you haven't, there still is time to know God so that when you die, you will be with him. Or if you're a believer this morning, right, you still have time to live a more godly life, to make a greater impact for the glory of God. And Psalm doesn't end here. Matter of fact, he keeps going. So let's keep going. Verse 7, he says, "Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life," which sounds so terrible to say, but the word meaningless in Hebrew can mean fleeting or passing. So with your permission, I'm going to change that, okay? Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this fleeting life, okay, that God has given you under the sun all your fleeting days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. So here he gives us some pretty good news, all right? So if you and I are alive this morning, and we'll assume most of us are, okay? That we should know more than anyone else that God intends for us to enjoy life. God created us so that we could enjoy life. Go, he says, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now God favors what you do. The word for food is the word in Hebrew for bread, and bread is what you need, and wine is what you enjoy when you celebrate something going on. So God promises to meet our needs, and he says, enjoy the highlights of life when they occur. Favor is another way of saying blessing or God's gift to us. He provides for our needs, but he doesn't just stop there. He actually blesses us with some really cool highlights in life. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Well, white garments were reserved for, what do you think? Weddings, special occasions, right? Something celebratory. And oil, you know, we're not talking about WD-40 or anything like that, right? It's olive oil, right? You anoint your head with oil. It's to make you smell better, right? It's healthy. So that means, again, you're going to celebrate something. You're doing something good. Put on your best clothes every now and then. Pull out your good dishes more than once a year, right? Like, celebrate. Enjoy life. You have these things, whatever you have, enjoy life now with the things that God has blessed you with. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. And God blesses and puts his stamp of approval on the enjoyment of marriage. He has made us unique so that in the confines of marriage, we enjoy his gifts. We have unique personalities and characteristics. We have similar likes or dislikes, right? God says, enjoy these all in the marriage he has given you. And again, Solomon says, enjoy work. Because we spend a lot of time working. We spend a lot of time in our lives working. Or creating, right? Working or creating, whatever we do, if we don't have an official job that we get paid for, we're always creating, we're always doing tasks. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, that's pretty generic, right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, thank you very much for that reminder, there is neither working or planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. That obviously just makes sense, right? While you're alive, live. While you're alive, live. Enjoy life. Enjoy the blessings of life. Because he said earlier in the book, back in chapter 2, verse 25, 26, and this is why I say only believers understand this more than anybody else. Because Jack, back in chapter 2, verse 25, he says, for without him, God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives a task of gathering up and storing wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Only if we know God can we understand life and enjoy life better than anybody else. One day we won't have some of the things that we have today, right? One day our kids will grow up and they'll have moved out. Right? One day we'll give away some of our stuff. We'll downsize things. We'll give it away. We'll sell it, whatever. One day our health will deteriorate. We'll have to stop doing the things that we enjoy. One day our spouse will pass away and we won't have marriage anymore. Right? And some of you know that too well. He says, enjoy life now. Enjoy life today with whatever God has blessed you with. And he emphasizes the temporalness of life under the sun. He says it's fleeting. It's like the word meaningless can be translated like vapor, or as one of my profs always used to say, soap bubbles, right? soap bubbles. They're there and then they're gone. Poof. And life is like that, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. But when we know God, we understand that he gives us his gifts to enjoy and to use them for his glory. He says, that's our lot. That's our portion in life. So very good news. And then he says, in verse 11, he says, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his time will come, as fisher caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare. So we are often trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on us. How does the world measure success? By all those things. But God says, I don't measure your life based on your skills. No amens? God doesn't measure the value of your life based on how fast or how smart or how strong, right? How intelligent, how wealthy we are. And he says, just because we have some of these qualities doesn't mean we're guaranteed a blessed life. God may remove those things that we trust in order to get our attention on him. And God enjoys using the foolish and the insufficient and the weak, right, from the under the sun perspective, okay? He enjoys using those things to bring him glory on earth. Yeah, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, which were symbols of strength in David's day, and God says, I don't want my kings to have those things, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And maybe you have a lot going for you right now. Maybe you're young and healthy and strong and rich and powerful and blah, 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 most intelligent person on your street or whatever, okay? But none of those things are guarantees that everything's going to go well for you, because time and chance happen to us all. No one knows when his time will come, as fish are caught in a net and birds in a snare and so on. See, as long as we're living under the sun, we still live with evil, because evil and sin is always present. The effects of our sin nature, everyone else's, right? Time is marred by sin. The creation is marred by sin, as we're reminded again this week with flooding and hurricanes and wildfires continue, right? Some terrible things going on in our world right now. We live in a sin-flawed world. Creation groans. And as Tom reminded us, right? James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Don't be surprised, right, when things happen to us. So regardless of how healthy or fast or intelligent or wealthy we are, if we know they'll eventually happen, then we should be more prepared to trust God when they do and trust him to see us through them. And then he tells a story. He finishes this with a story. It kind of seems unrelated, but I don't think it is, obviously. Verse 13, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So he tells this story about that he was aware of in his day, of a small city that had very few people in it, like a Goliath, David Goliath type story, right? And this one poor wise man managed to save the entire city by his wisdom. Well, what's the point? Well, he actually just made the point in verse 11 when he said the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong and the bread to the wise and the riches to the intelligent. See, God has a better way of accessing and rewarding his people God fears you and I who live wisely. And when we live and work and impact even only a few people in relative obscurity, right? Westport, Elgin, right? Newborough. Because again, Newbury is a little out for one way, right? But God sees everything that we do, even if no one else does. God sees everything that we do, even if no one else does. And even though people may not remember this poor wise man, God did. Because he sees all that we do, and he knows what we think. He says, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the ongoing, right, shouts of a ruler of fools. We all get tired of hearing those who always have to share their opinions. If we stop listening to them, they won't share their opinions, hopefully, right? But we do listen to people who speak gently with confidence and strength, who are wise, and we all know people we have great respect for along those lines. See, one person can make a large impact, is what he's saying. Doesn't matter how rich or wealthy or strong or old or young you are. God says you matter. And we make a difference when we speak with wisdom and love, when we use his words and his ways. And God can take those life-giving words and those godly actions, and he can make an impact. You know, he can change someone's life for their good and his glory. And maybe he could even save a whole community. Maybe he can save our own community through one of us. I was skimming over my sermon titles in this series the other day, noticing I'm not very original, and I need to work on my sermon title skills. But I noticed something interesting. So if I had told you beforehand that I'm going to do a series on a book of the Bible, and this is what my titles will sound like. Don't settle for a good life, pursue the best life, the best way to enjoy life, pursue God's good in life, how can we enjoy life? Would you have assumed I was going to do a series on Ecclesiastes? Probably not, right? But isn't that what Ecclesiastes is really all about? Understanding how to truly live God's best life? I mean, most of us would have thought Ecclesiastes is a very pessimistic book, you know, that just sees life as a drag. And he talks about that if we only look at life from this perspective, when we don't put God in the picture. We should be the most joyful people there are on the face of the planet. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not feeling it. I'm not sensing this joy, and I know I and I'm a believer. Well, maybe you've got happiness and joy mixed up. Maybe you're saying, I'm not happy because of my circumstances, right? That's not what God's talking about. He's saying, do you have my joy in the midst of your circumstances? Because you can have my peace and contentment knowing that your life isn't in your own hands. Praise the Lord. That's actually not bad news. Your life is in God's hands. He can do something with it. He can do something with our mistakes and issues in life. We just have to trust him that we know he is doing his ultimate good, which is glorifying himself and conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. Maybe our problem is found in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Maybe we have a poor attitude. Maybe our effort level is low. Maybe we're not enjoying our spouses and our children and our life the way we should. Maybe our attitude stinks, right? You know, whether it's wherever we are, at home or at school, we take some of these things for granted. We're not seeing the joy in them. We've lost that sense. And I've lost my page. There it is. Perhaps our lack of joy in God is a direct result of our lack of effort in loving and serving and knowing God, right? We read our devotionals, we read our scripture reading for the day, we pray the same thing for the same people often. Not bad thing, but it can be very, we can put ourselves in a rut. And then we go to work, we do our tasks, we don't really involve God in them, right? We say, I love you and thank you to the same people every day in the same way without a whole lot of, you know, effort, passion. We aren't looking at these blessings from God's perspective because we're not loving God with all our heart and doing what our hand finds to do with passion and energy. Every day, many Jews wake up saying, Deuteronomy 6, right? Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, i.e. like the word of God should be alive in you. People should see it. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And a lot of those people do write those verses on their doorposts and on the gates, and it stays there. And this is what God's talking about, right? Theology and relationship. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your being changes the way we live. Teaching them, showing them, modeling them, etc. So if we lose the awe of God, if we lose the love of God, right, we won't live it out the way we should. Let's pray. Father, Solomon was wise. He also made many mistakes. And maybe part of Ecclesiastes is his latter in life confession of, I wish I had done life better. Lord, Solomon says, as long as you're alive, we still have hope. And so maybe there's some things we need to change today. And there are some things just even tweak a little bit today. We've just been taken for granted, taking our families for granted, taking our jobs for granted, taking our blessings for granted, and wanting something else, something more, when we're failing to see the joy right in front of us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, obviously, for when we do that. Help us, Father, to live life to the full, to enjoy you and all that you've given us immensely, and say thank you. And even when life isn't what we want it to be, it's somehow your favor in our life that's helping us draw closer to you, which is the greatest joy we can have, knowing you. Not things of this world, but having an ongoing relationship with the living God. Father, help us to love you with all our heart and our soul, with all our might. And may that be expressed in the words of our mouth and the actions of our hands and bodies, so that people see that as they see us. They say, hey, you have a different attitude. What's that all about? And you say, well, it's because I know who God is and what life is all about. And I pray we have an opportunity to share that even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. You want to stand?